So how does God reveal himself and his ways to us? How does he speak? Really, the means God uses to speak to us, I think, should never really be the focus, should they? Rather, isn't it just wonderful, the fact that he does speak and what he says to us when he speaks? God speaks. We read about that in Genesis, right at the beginning. How did God start things off? He spoke. God said, and it happened. And we find out about that as we move through the prophets and as we read the New Testament, that the Word of God is inspired by him. He has breathed it out. And if we become obsessed with the means, then truly I think we've lost the plot. So let's start off by just thanking God for the fact that he does speak to us and reveal himself. The sensational truth about Christianity is that we have God's words. And I wonder how often we actually stop and marvel just at that fact. All the other religions are man's feeble, futile attempts to reach up to God. They're like little Babel towers and are as hopeless as the first one was. But the truth is that we know God because he has revealed himself. He has spoken to us. But of course, while we just rejoice in that fact, the practicality does need to be addressed, doesn't it? How does he speak to us today? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 is a good place to start with that, and I'm sure that some would have understood that that's where I might be starting today. Hebrews 1 and the first couple of verses tell us that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And that's certainly true. The method, the means, have often been extremely diverse. Can you give me some examples of ways that God spoke to people in the Old Testament? This is the interactive part of the evening, okay?
Dreams.
A burning bush. A donkey. Some of you don't know about these occasions, then remember who said them and find out from them where they come in the Bible. Is that it? Dreams, a burning bush and a donkey.
Visions?
Angels? Spoke to Mary, yep, through an angel, that's right, yeah, he came.
Handwriting on a wall,
a bit of graffiti. Tablets of stone, yeah, with his own finger on the tablets of stone. Yeah, the still small voice. Right, through creation, that's right, the whole of what God has created.
Appearing.
By appearing, by directly speaking, yeah. Yeah, all sorts of ways. I'm sure that perhaps there's some that haven't been thought of there.
A dove, Jesus' baptism.
A dove, yeah, that spoke to people about the reality of what was going on. Thunder, some people thought that when God spoke, it sounded like thunder. All sorts of ways that God has spoken. But, the writer to Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here is the certainty. The first time through the prophets and through various means and ways, those were all servants, but this time he has sent his Son. And the contents. Jesus is the message. He is the one that God wants to communicate to us. The whole thrust of this thought is that we are better off than we were when we had various and different means. But even after Jesus, Acts tells us that there are varying ways that God spoke to his people, angels, visions. There's actually no suggestion that any of these things were outlawed, became ruled out somehow. However, their very rarity, I think, suggests that they were exceptions. They weren't the rule. If you want to hear God speaking, you don't necessarily have to say, I expect a vision. I expect an angel to speak to me. Perhaps most tantalizing for us must be those occasions when God spoke directly to individuals, with the most striking Old Testament example perhaps being Moses. Exodus chapter 33, we read that God spoke to him face to face. In Numbers chapter 12, we read that he spoke to him like he would speak to a friend. I don't know about you, but I wonder, well, what was that like? Was it a booming Hollywood voice in a big bass, or just what did it sound like? What was the reality? Pretty amazing for him anyway. But then when you stop and think, you need to remember the words of Jesus to his disciples. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not only speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." And that means us as well. We have the Spirit within us. We have God's Spirit. We are his friends, Jesus had said a little bit earlier. And so we can know that God will speak to us directly as a friend. Not just face to face, but from within. And in Scripture, in the pages of this book, we have timeless truths. We have all that is necessary, we are told. We have the principles on which we can build. They're complete. They're not to be added to. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, doesn't he, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have all we need in this book. And right at the very end of the book, in Revelation chapter 22, we're told that you shouldn't add to or take away from this book. It is complete in and of itself. All very well, you say, but sometimes more specific guidance is needed about particular needs, particular circumstances. Perhaps we need encouragement. Perhaps, like the books of Zechariah and Revelation, we're going through a tough time and we need to be reminded of something particular about God. Perhaps we need to be inspired, like Abraham was, to go into a different direction than we were going. That's true for individuals, it's true for churches. So how do I know what God is saying to me? Well, perhaps first of all we can consider, though, some of the first things that were mentioned. What about visions and dreams today? It was interesting, I was at a meeting this week at the Coptic Church, a big cathedral on the park just over there. And we were in their worship area, and they've got lots of icons all around. And the man started off by explaining that he knows that lots of Protestants have got a problem with icons, and he assured us that they don't actually worship them. And the way he said it was that actually icons are just third century PowerPoints, and they're there to sort of explain truths and help us, which I thought was a novel way of looking at it. And of course it buys into the concept that we are actually visual people. We live in a visual age. Certainly it's very powerful, isn't it? When you see something, it sticks in your mind. And God often is recorded as using the visual. We were created as his image, so that people could find things out somehow about God from human beings. Jesus, we're told, is the exact image of God, the exact representation, something visual in a sense. And certainly, as we've mentioned, visions and dreams do figure in his revelation quite a lot. It can't be missed that sometimes those visions are rather bizarre and a little strange. This is something which raises an initial question for us. Does God still speak then in visions and pictures? Indeed, in our age, is this the most likely way he would speak to us, because we live in such a visually orientated age? Certainly for a while now, the idea of receiving pictures from the Lord is a fairly trendy one, isn't it, in the church in Britain? I suffer from being something of a skeptic by nature, and that isn't nothing, something necessarily to be proud of. But it does seem to me that in the search for new experiences, genuine believers are as susceptible to folly as any other human beings. I found it interesting that the word picture doesn't occur even once in the English Bible, neither the NIV or the AV. And so I find it a bit strange that perhaps we use that expression for God speaking to us when we have the biblical word of vision, if that were any better. Some would suggest, as I say, that this is the form in which God is speaking today because we live in an age which is much more visual than has previously been the case. But I just have to say, well, we seek to be led by the scriptures in everything. So it's there that we want to focus our gaze this evening. So what does the Bible say about visions? Well, in the Bible, it's interesting to me that visions usually occur when we're awake. Zechariah, you can read in chapter 4, verse 1, actually had to be woken up so he could see a vision. And that's something which we perhaps tend to forget. And they were always from God to his people. Never do we read of visions being given to non-believers. Of all the writers in the New Testament, Luke is the one who uses the term most. And in the first and the last chapter of his gospel, we find there is a vision recorded, first of all to another Zechariah, and finally to the women at the resurrection. But also throughout Acts, we find Luke recording a number of visions. Ananias had a vision that he should go and speak to Paul and baptize him. Cornelius had a vision. Peter had a vision. Paul had three. But perhaps most interesting is the way that Paul talks about one of the visions that he had. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a vision. And he is hesitant to say much about it, if anything. Let me just read what he says. He says, I will go on about visions and revelations from the Lord. And then most people accept that he's now talking about himself. I know a man in Christ, he says, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man isn't permitted to tell. So if it was a vision, it wasn't much help to anybody else apart from Paul there. What about dreams then? Well, dreams, they occur usually during sleep, as we're all aware. And often, perhaps most often, they seem to have occurred to non-believers. You can read about that in the story of Daniel or the story of Joseph. But almost always, they need to be interpreted by a godly, gifted believer. Matthew in the New Testament records a number of these, most notably four to New Testament Joseph. I wonder if there's a coincidence about the name there. Once God appears in a dream to wise men, and a reference concerns Pilate's wife. Interestingly, dreams aren't mentioned at all after that, with the exception of the famous quote at the beginning of Acts, where he quotes Joel's prophecy, that in the last times the Spirit will come, and old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. Or is it the other way around? I think it might be the other way around. Let's just check that up. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That's right, it's the old men who are asleep all the time. The Spirit at work. But what he was talking about there was not so much the dreams and the visions bits, but what he was talking about was the fact of the need for everybody to be gifted in this way. It was about the fact that it was accessible to everybody, not just what was happening. But before we get all excited, there are in fact a number of warnings in the Bible as well about these more sensational forms of revelation, about dreams in particular. We need to note, for example, what's said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's a book we don't often turn to, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3 says, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Very least, the wise man there is saying that dreams are linked with worry. If you worry, you tend to dream more. They're perhaps due to psychological problems that are going on, more than anything else. So be careful in having a dream and immediately imagining it's God speaking to you. It might just be that you haven't paid your bill and are a bit worried about what that might mean. Isaiah chapter 56, we find another passage referred to. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Who's going to dream? Well, it's lazy people who daydream the days away, perhaps dozing off and just letting their minds wander. It isn't necessarily that they're highly spiritual. And then Jeremiah in chapter 23, sorry, it's 23 verses 25 to 29, says this. I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of those lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. So what Jeremiah is saying there is that often those who come with claims of dreams in which they've been guided by God are actually not reliable. And the dreams here in Jeremiah are contrasted with the word of God. Why bring a dream when you can bring my word? He says. He goes on in verse 28. For what has straw to do with grain? Is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Dreams, he says, are like straw. Whereas my word is like grain. It nourishes. It's like fire. It purifies. It's like a hammer. It breaks away what is bad. Indeed, that's been stressed, I think, from the very beginning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, talks about the vision that came to young Samuel. Proverbs 29 talks about the fact that where there's no vision, then the people will perish. And those are often used to encourage us to pray for visions. But the actual stress in both those passages is on the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is perhaps the fact that the clear word of God is the message. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one of you foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he's spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods and let's worship them, you mustn't listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you. It's the Lord your God you must follow. So if somebody comes with a dream and says, I've had this vision from the Lord, and it goes against what God has said, then we are called to ignore it. Paul had to say something similar to the Galatians about preachers and even angels. He said, if they come with anything other than the message which you first received, which has changed your lives, then he said, they should be cursed. It does seem strange to me that to many people, and most of us included, we are attracted to the sensational, aren't we? Someone stands up and says, I've got a verse of the Bible to share with you, and we smile and listen and move on. But if someone stands up and says, I've got a dream I had, let me tell you my dream, my vision, suddenly we're all ears and thinking, this is going to be special. Somebody once told me they had a picture that they wanted to share with me, and it was of the church on a pogo stick, and I just couldn't somehow take it seriously. Surely we want to stick to the scriptures. We should be excited when somebody comes and says, I've got a word of the Bible that I really feel God would have me share with you. Well, some believers seem so certain and claim such definite direction, don't they? And perhaps we feel that we're, by comparison, out of touch or less spiritual. So let me suggest perhaps just some general principles about hearing God's voice. The first principle that we should always apply is that we must always start with the word of God. The Holy Spirit will never contradict what he has already revealed in his word. That's always where we should start. Any specific must fit in with the principles that are laid down here. That's why it's important for each one of us to get to know what the Bible says, so we understand the principles of God's word, the general directions he gives us. Whatever you think God is saying to you, make sure it doesn't contradict what we have here. The second is that there is one thing God has said very clearly, and that is that he wants our holiness. He wants us to become holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be holy. And then he goes on with a very practical example of that. That you should avoid sexual immorality. You should learn to control your own bodies. And so on. He goes on. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What does God say to me? What does God want from me? So often people come to me as pastor and say, I don't know what God wants from my life. And that's the first place we can always go. Well, God wants you to be holy. He wants you to live in the sort of way Jesus would live in the situation you are now in. That is the bottom line. That's where we have to start. Like his son. We can spend so long wanting to know what we will be doing in 2 years' time or 1 year's time or 3 months' time that we neglect to live for him here and now. God may have wonderful things for us next year. Who knows? But now he wants you to be holy. He wants you to live for him here. The third principle, which I think is helpful, is that he does speak to us through our brothers and sisters. We are put in local churches for a purpose. That is to be encouragers for each other. Fellowship is about discerning the Lord's will together. So let's beware of expecting to do it on our own. The Lord will more often than not lead us through somebody else rather than through ourselves. There's something very easy for Satan to deceive us if all we are doing to seek what God's will is for my life is shutting ourselves away from fellowship. We need to be accountable. We need to talk with others who perhaps have got a more objective view on it and can pray for us without all our own agenda sort of juggling with what we're hearing. Let's not neglect the fellowship of God's people. It's one of the values of home groups. It's one of the values of prayer partners. It's one of the values of being part of a fellowship. Share your concerns and your needs and your confusions with other brothers and sisters. And be ready to receive what they say. Fourth one. We need to give the Lord the opportunity to speak to us, don't we? The great way to hear is as we pray. We often expect guidance from the Lord, but give him little opportunity to give it. This is the main value of fasting in the scriptures. And probably I would suggest in our culture, food is not the most relevant of things we should fast from. So much fast food is available that actually the amount of time you save by not eating is probably not very much. Maybe there's other things that crowd into your thinking and your living far more than food. Maybe we need to fast from television for a while. Maybe we need to fast from going down the gym or reading those books or doing the gardening. What is it that is so important in our life that we just don't have time to stop and listen to God? It's also true, I've found personally in my life, that he most often leads us through our circumstances and our common sense. Let's not undervalue these great gifts that God has given us. If we are to be led somewhere totally unexpected, he can make that known. He is perfectly able to. But generally, that isn't the case. Generally, what the Lord is going to do is to lead you through the circumstances of your own life, opening doors for you as the need arises. Let's not forget our common sense. If you've got certain gifts, if you've got certain qualifications, it makes sense that the Lord might be wanting to use those for you. Not that you just ignore those totally and open up a whole new area of service. But for that, we also need to trust him to shut doors as well. If by your common sense you think, well, this seems to be the way that makes sense, but I just am not sure about it, Lord, know that he can shut that door as well. That's where it comes back to that second point. The clearest thing is that he wants us to be holy. We don't have to worry that in this seeking after what God is saying to us, in seeking his will, we're going to end up in a route that will totally destroy our usefulness and our lives forever. As long as we are seeking to please him, as long as we bring ourselves to him day by day, he can shut the doors. He can reroute us. He can do wonders. As the Bible says, all things do work together for good for those that love God and are called by him. Perhaps one final word of principle and warning. Let's watch our language as we talk about what God is saying to us. Some things that can be very dangerous. I'm really at peace about this. Does that mean God has spoken to us? How do you think Jonah felt? Running away from God, finding a boat just happened to be there. Getting into the boat and falling into a deep sleep. He was at peace and going exactly the opposite direction of what God wanted. That's where we need the fellowship of others. That's where we need to go to God's word. A feeling of peace isn't necessarily a sure guide as to whether or not God has spoken to us. The devil can be so deceptive and kid us that we're on the right road. And we can be so deceptive. If it's the road we want to go on, we can convince ourselves that that must be what God wants. And perhaps another phrase which is so difficult to answer is, the Lord has told me. What do you think, Pastor? The Lord has told me I should do this. Well, what am I supposed to say? Who am I opposed to the Lord? Where is the fellowship and humility in presenting others with such a certainty? I've found it's much wiser, though unfortunately not quite so impressive, to say, I sense this might be right. What do you think? Or, I have a feeling that God might be guiding me into. Could you pray about it as well and let me know what you think? One of the Ten Commandments, the third command, is not to take the Lord's name in vain. And that is really about abusing his authority, claiming him for things that actually he has never said. How much was written against that in the prophets? The prophet saying, this is what the Lord has said. And he says, I didn't say that at all. Well, they're just a few pointers, perhaps, general principles, just to guide us a little bit in this difficult area. But I believe that there is still the gift of prophecy around. And maybe there are the occurrence of visions and dreams, which can still at times be the way God guides his people into particular ways for their lives at a particular time. But at this point, I would like to stress the need to seek to hear his voice for the good of his people. So much that we do in our lives these days is individualistic, isn't it? I want to know God's will for my life, wherever that will take me. Perhaps we need to ask the question far more. I need to know what God's will is for his people and where I fit into that. I need to know how I can play the role I should play in building up his church, making it more the people that he is coming back for. Are we really wanting to hear God speak so that others can be built up? Well, there are just a few comments that I wanted to make about this area, and I wonder if there's any questions or responses from any of you before one or two might want to come and share how they've sensed God leading and guiding their lives. Don't know.